Let us pray. O glorious one, we come to you in prayer. Our hearts filled with worship, praise, thanksgiving for the celebration in our hearts. You are alive. You have risen from the dead. You have broken the bonds of that great enemy, and it has lost its sting. We know that through Christ we have life eternal. How we praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, may you now open our hearts as we receive the Easter message from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The stone was rolled away. Luke 24 opens with a group of women arriving at the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid early on the morning following his crucifixion in order to anoint Jesus' body with spices, as was the burial custom of the time. And Luke chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, which were read just moments ago, says this: "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Consider this. Jesus certainly didn't need to have the stone rolled away in order for him to come out of the tomb. Scripture tells us that in his post-resurrection appearances, he had the ability to walk through walls. I mean, the disciples are gathered in an upper room, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. How did he get there? Well, he walked through the walls, I guess. Why not could he then also walk right through a tomb? When you think about it, the stone was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to let us look in. When the ladies looked in and saw that the tomb was empty, they knew something powerful and wonderful was happening in that moment. Jesus had risen from the dead, and their lives would never be the same. Jesus was not there. He was alive. He had broken the bonds of death, just as he said he would. Jesus rose from the dead and was alive. Incredibly, and I say incredibly because I am so overwhelmed by the evidences for the resurrection, and how if you go to those evidences with an open mind and objective mind and are willing to believe that miracle is possible, to believe that we don't live in a closed universe of cause and effect, but to believe that God is able to interrupt the natural order of things and to create miracle. If you can believe that, you don't need to doubt the resurrection because the evidence is strong from a historical viewpoint. And so let's look at some of the evidences that establishes the resurrection as historical fact. Why was Jesus' body missing? Let's take a look at that question. Why was Jesus' body missing? Now, if the Jews could have produced the body of Jesus and stopped the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus, don't you think they would have done so? They didn't want that preaching going around. I mean, that was the last thing in the world the Jews would have wanted, but the fact is they couldn't produce the body. They couldn't stop the preaching that was going on at their disposal. They didn't know about the body of Jesus. And so that leads to another question. Is it likely that the body was stolen? Which many have held, of course. Well, the Jews certainly had no motive to steal the body, as I just said, nor did the Romans. The Romans wanted a nice, peaceful day. They wanted no kind of uprising from the religious element of Israel. The Romans just wanted quietness, peace. And so I doubt the Romans stole the body. In fact, Roman guards were guarding the temple for the very reason that no one would come in and steal the body. But critics say, leaving no one else really to blame, the disciples stole the body. But what about those Roman guards on duty at the tomb? How would the disciples really have broken through the guards to steal the body, let alone, we think, having to move that stone on their own and so forth? How heavy it would have been, 2 tons of stone, 1 foot thick, experts suggest. And what about the disciples' initial disbelief in the report of the women? Luke 24, verse 10 says that these women told the apostles that the body of Jesus was missing. They ran to the apostles to tell them this. The body's missing from the tomb. But in verse 11, it says this. But they, meaning the apostles, all except for Peter, did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The disciples weren't in a very believing mode at that time. And it's very much against their predisposition to think that they were the ones who would have stolen the body. And they were just thinking the women were speaking nonsense. The facts don't point to the disciples as those who would have stolen the crucified body of Jesus. This is how an historian would look at the writings made available. They would look at the record and they would make deductions from it along these lines. Thirdly, furthermore, even if the disciples had stolen the body, let's say for a moment that that actually happened in some possible way, here's the big question. Why would they later risk their lives for what they knew to be a lie? If they had stolen it, yes, it would have been a lie, and they wouldn't have had any reason at all to go around the world preaching a gospel that included the message of Christ's resurrection. Because you see, nobody is willing to die for something they know for a fact is a lie. People will die for what they believe is the truth. And it's a fact of history that many disciples in those early days of the church were martyred for their faith. People are still being martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ, even today. We don't hear about it in our country, but we hear about it in other parts of the world. That's a significant fact that we have to consider. And then besides, how do we explain the rapid growth of Christianity after Jesus' death? Thousands believed these resurrection reports within weeks of the event itself. And it leads me to believe that, yes, you can dupe an individual. You may be able to dupe a small group of people. But when you're talking about the masses, and you're talking about a message going out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and ultimately then to the ends of the earth, and people are believing this message, you can't tell me that's not an indication of a significant message that people believed. Because the people communicating that message were giving their all for it and proclaiming it with boldness. Fifthly, and finally, even the secular historians of that era refer to the resurrection in their writings. So it wasn't just the people who were experiencing it themselves. It were the historians of the time. People who had no skin in the game, let's say, but could be very objective about it. Names like Thallus and Suetonius, Tacitus and Pliny all record references to this event. The Jewish historian Josephus, a very important name, also wrote about Jesus' death and resurrection. And so where does that leave us today, just from simply the historical point of view? Now, I say this, that God gives us the grace to believe. There is still the matter of faith. Some people who have the truth presented to them refuse to believe. They'll just say no to it, categorically. But God will give those the grace to believe, if they will be but open to consider the truth of this message. It has historical validity, and we certainly see that those who did believe and trust in Christ, their lives were changed, incredibly changed. And their faith made a difference not only in their personal lives, but in the lives of people around the world. And so from a historical viewpoint, Jesus' miraculous bodily resurrection from the dead is actually more plausible than any other explanation. There's just too many facts that can't be explained otherwise. That's why Christians make such a big deal about Easter. You know, we're not just a bunch of folks gathering together to have a celebration over an idea or, you know, over some kind of a fairy tale or some story that gets told from generation to generation. Christians are gathered for Easter because it's a big deal. It's got historical validity, and we have seen and experienced the power of the resurrection in our own lives. We've heard testimony of those who have received, and it's made a difference in their lives. People have been set free by believing the message of the gospel, and that's why we celebrate. Without the resurrection, all else loses its meaning. There would be no Christianity today without the resurrection. It proves that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus made bold pronouncements about who he was. And the resurrection is what validates his divinity. It sets him apart from all other great religious leaders who have ever lived. I mean, think about it. Gandhi, for example, is gone. Confucius is gone. Buddha is gone. Muhammad is gone. All these leaders are gone, even though their graves may still be with us today. But Jesus claimed to be alive, and his eyewitnesses claim that he's alive, and we believe it. That makes him alone the true Son of God. And for my money, it makes him the way of salvation. He said it himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." The stone was rolled away, as our text says. And for me, that means Jesus is alive. And that, my friends, changes everything. Jesus' resurrection means that death is not the end for those who put their trust in him. What a thrill it is to preach at a funeral service where you might think, for instance, that death has won a victory. But we can boldly proclaim that death has lost its sting. Yes, physical death will come to all of us. But it's not the final word. Because we believe that the life Jesus gives those who have faith in him and put their trust in him, that what he did on the cross was sufficient for their forgiveness of sins and for their salvation, we're confident that there is a life beyond the grave. And that life, or death rather, in this world is not the end of our existence. Jesus' resurrection means that death is not the end as we put our trust in him. He says in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus declaring eternal life to those who would believe in him. Well, what does that what does that mean for you and I today? Well, for me, it means that though my body will one day perish, Jesus, whom the Father raised from the dead, gives me eternal life on the basis of his offer to me and the fact that I've been willing to say yes to that. It's nothing I've really done to deserve it or merit it. It's simply to receive it as the gift that it is. Furthermore, as Christians, we believe that because of our faith union with Christ, we will receive a new and recognizable body at the day of resurrection, that final day. Just as Jesus' natural body was both refashioned and recognizable when he was raised from the grave, We believe the truth of God's word stated in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, in other words, when he comes back, on the day of resurrection, we shall be like him, it says. For we shall see him as he is. It's a beautiful verse. And since Jesus is not dead, what does that mean? It means that people can still encounter him today. You can know Jesus through personal relationship, even though he doesn't walk the earth any longer. He dwells within the hearts of believers by virtue of the Holy Spirit that has been sent to this world. But there are lots of people who can testify today through faith in Jesus that they know they have eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, meaning Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God, he who has turned his back on the message of the gospel, he who has had no time for things of God or has refused to believe this offer of eternal life and salvation has not life. You will not spend eternity with the Lord in heaven if that represents you. Someone who has rejected or failed to believe in God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son. Eternal life is the result of receiving the gift of faith. To believe from the depths of our hearts that Jesus is God's Son, who through his shed blood on the cross paid the penalty for all our sins. I use the word sin. I'm talking about it here today. Not a popular word. Points the finger at each one of us. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are the people that we should be or ought to be. And that's because of sin. We have a sinful human nature that is the result of inheriting the sins of Adam and Eve that then produces acts of sin in our lives. And we know it when it happens. We know it when we've sinned. We're convicted of it. It's called the old nature. And in one sense, when we're in Christ, we're dead to that old nature, but our daily struggle is against the old nature. And it rears its ugly head in our lives, and therefore we must say that ultimately we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And as we trust Jesus as our Savior, we find that those sins, those obstacles to faith, are pulled away. We are saved. We are forgiven of our sins through Christ and what he's done. Therefore, we can echo the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, who can really say that? To die is gain? That's the last thing in the world any of us want, is to die. And yet, the Christian can say, yes, I'm wired to live. I've been hardwired by God to have life, and we try to preserve it. We try to live as long as we possibly can. We take care of our bodies and our health and so on. It's a gift from God, this life. But when the time comes for us to leave this planet, it's not the struggle that it could be, because we know that Jesus, as our Savior, is leading us, ushering us into a new kingdom. There is life to come through Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is why we can celebrate that today. And so we need not fear death. It's only a change of address for us. How many of you in this room have ever moved? I moved a year ago. I changed my address. And it's a hassle, but it got done, okay? But when we leave this earth to go to be with the Lord, we're merely changing addresses. We're living with Him in eternity. And so, we sang a moment ago about Christ, our living hope, which talks about the fact that when we know the power of Christ's resurrection, we are given a living hope. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. The songwriter Gloria Gaither has written that beautiful song. There are people here today whose lives Jesus has touched, bringing them from the brink of disaster, the feeling of not being able to go any lower, and in many cases, through great tribulation of life. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Life will be tough. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Jesus who rose from the dead some 2,000 years ago said, I have overcome the world. And He did through His resurrection. And we who put our trust in Jesus will also overcome. That's the good news of the gospel. And so we overcome through great tribulation in this world to live lives of peace, of meaning, of joy. Jesus changes people's lives for the good as they place their trust in Him. The late Elizabeth Elliot, who died in the year 2015, was the wife and missionary wife of missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who died in Ecuador at the hands of the Alca Indians back in 1956. His story rocked the world when it came out. A group of young men who went to share the gospel with this tribe of Indians were martyred for their faith. And she went on to become, in her own right, his wife, a well-known Christian author who tells the story of Judy Squire, a friend of hers who was born without legs. What a handicap. But in spite of Judy's handicap, she was a cheerful, radiant woman who loved the Lord. Think about that. Elizabeth asked Judy to write a letter of encouragement to a family that she had come to know, the family of young Brandon Scott, who was also a child born without legs. And in the letter, Judy told the Scott family that in a wonderful way, they had been chosen to display God's unique handiwork. Have you ever thought of it as a person with a handicap who lives well with that disability, who doesn't let it take over their lives, who doesn't let it rob them of their joy? That person is a representative of God's unique handiwork. They're a representative of what faith in God can do in the midst of difficulty. And so, in closing her letter, Judy wrote to the family of Brandon Scott, and I quote, "What the caterpillar calls the end of the world, the Creator calls a butterfly." And she says, as I share this story, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 1:3. This is a great verse. Pay heed to it. It says, In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does the resurrection of Christ give us? It gives us a living hope. A hope for a glorious future. Yes, this world has its problems. We may experience some of its limitations. But the world to come, the living hope that we possess, is a world that has no end. It's a life for all eternity. It's a living hope. What does the word hope mean? A number of years ago, I asked my confirmation students about hope. What do you think hope means? And one of those students, I'll never forget the answer that he gave. He said, Hope means there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I thought that's a pretty good definition of hope. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. This student was right. Because of Jesus' resurrection, there's not a tomorrow that we can't face. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything for us who believe. Jesus is alive. The stone has been rolled away. What might that mean for you today? I'm going to ask that question of you today. Where are you in your life? And what does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead mean for you today? I dare say that there are perhaps some of you here today living under a load of guilt and shame. Something from your past keeps cropping up in your life, in your thoughts. It haunts you. It reminds you of the fact that you can't think of yourself as a very good person. It bothers you. Martha and I saw the movie Unplanned a couple of weeks ago, based on a true story in which an administrator at Planned Parenthood Clinic, one of the clinics of Planned Parenthood, was called away from her desk as she did her administrative work to assist a doctor with an abortion. And even though she had experienced an abortion in her own past, she had never witnessed an abortion from the perspective of the fetus. She was emotionally shattered as she saw for herself by means of an ultrasound how the fetus inside the mother was literally fighting for its life in that womb, attempting to avoid the probing abortion instrument before it finally found its mark, puncturing the sac and killing that child and then having it evacuated from the uterus. This administrator became overwhelmed with guilt and sorrow as she, in tears, rushed from the patient's bedside, went into the ladies' room and just shrunk down in tears, crying, thinking back to her own abortion, no doubt, but also thinking about the advice that she herself had given at the receptionist desk to many young women and older women too, who didn't want their child, and the advice she had given them, it's no big deal, it's a breeze. Go in and have it. It's an option for you. The movie goes on, and by God's grace, this administrator is led to the experience of God's forgiveness. If you haven't had a chance to see the film and it's still out there, I'd recommend it as something you should see. Perhaps there are those here today that carry a heavy burden of guilt in their lives over some past experience. You wonder how God could ever forgive you. And I say to you today, if you are among that number, there's good news for you today. That good news is that by his resurrection, Jesus has the power to break the chains of guilt and shame that hold you. What about addiction? Addiction is a big problem today in our society. And addiction has been in the forefront of my own thinking in the last couple of weeks. Some of you have received a letter from me recently talking about what addiction has done in the life of someone very close to us. Do you feel powerless today to break the power of some form of addiction in your life? I want you to remember that the stone has been rolled away. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's alive. You can trust him for the power to overcome, acknowledging your problem, realizing you're unable to handle it in your own strength, and seeking help that comes from Him. Is your family being torn apart today? Is your future unsure? Do you feel unloved or alone? These are all conditions that is part of they're part of daily life. I want you to remember, as you think about where your life might be, the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled away. He was no longer there. I invite you to put your trust, not in some distant kind of way, not in some kind of faraway sense. Nice story, Pastor, but you know, life goes on. No, not in that way. I want you to think about Jesus and what He's done for you. And I invite you to put your trust in that Jesus, who wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. He invites you today to receive Him as your resurrected Lord and Savior. Will you receive Him today? If you've never done so, will you invite Him into your life? Know that He's your Savior. Know that He loves you. Know that He's done everything necessary for your salvation, regardless of your past. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that has changed millions of hearts through history. You could be one of those to receive this gift today. If you will but say, Jesus, I have sinned against You, and I know it. But I also know You loved me enough to die for me, and You had power enough to be raised from the dead. Thank You, Jesus, that You did it for me. I believe that You did it for me, and I receive this gift, this offer today. If that expresses your heart today, just pray that prayer. Make it your own. Trust in Jesus and know that you have received the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Amen.